In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. How large is God's kingdom? Today, Jesus says, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God's kingdom comes to all. It's just that not all receive it or receive it aright. We say that God's kingdom comes to us to our benefit when He gives His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. For the person who rejects God here in time, the first thing he needs to know is that there still is time. And he gets to know that through you, through your attitude, your behavior. God will give His Holy Spirit, His grace to all who hear and do not reject His word or block Him out. There in eternity, of course, there will be no more need, for all there will have come in repentance and faith. This means that there is a difference between how we treat each other here in time, even our enemies. It is the grace of God that rules us and makes us channels of His gracious invitation to all people. And that means that we will act out or display the grace of God to all people. Martin Luther, of course, famously spoke about two kingdoms. He referred to the kingdom of the left, meaning God's rule through the law and through government, and the kingdom of the right, God's kingdom of grace, ruling through His church. Today, however, Jesus speaks of the one kingdom of God, and in relation to those who reject God and even persecute us as their enemy. Now, it's two realms. The first realm, and most important, is the spiritual realm, where we are to be perfect. Not meaning sinless, but mature in faith, reflecting the love of Jesus' Father and ours. As St. Paul writes in Galatians 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, our Christian brothers and sisters." Well, that may seem easy, but there is also the temporal kingdom, wherein we must endure the suffering and rejection of our enemies. Today we hear Jesus say, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." In Exodus chapter 21, the Lord says, "When men strive together and there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." In Leviticus, just a few chapters after today's Old Testament reading, it says clearly, "If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done it, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth." Now, while that all sounds pretty severe, it actually is meant to intend that any punishment for evil not be any greater than the sin that took place. Again, in Deuteronomy, the law says, "So shall you purge the evil from your midst. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. But even in the secular government, right? Retributive, notice not retributive, retributive justice holds that the best response to a crime is a proportionate punishment. So yes, Jesus, we have heard that it was said. But in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals the heart of the matter, saying, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." How many, and also something in each of us, make a little joke about this business of turning the other cheek, giving more than required to the one who begs from you? It's not fair. Are we to let people take advantage of us? Well, sometimes yes, and sometimes no. The reality is that on the one hand, we are made sons and daughters of the kingdom of God's grace, yet still must live in the secular world around us. Now, Martin Luther, I think, is the best help to understand this, and I quote him at length. "As a child of God, the Christian is in subjection to no one but Christ, without any obligation either to the emperor or to any other man. But at least outwardly, according to his body and property, he is related by subjection and obligation to the emperor, inasmuch as he occupies some office or station in life or has a house and home, a wife and children," kind of like paying your property taxes, "for all these things are that pertain to the emperor. Here he must necessarily do what he is told and what this outward life requires. If he has a house or a wife and children or servants and refuses to support them, or if need be to protect them, he does wrong. It will not do for him to declare that he is a Christian and therefore has to forsake or relinquish everything. But he must be told, now you are under the emperor's control. Here your name is not Christian, but Father or Lord or Prince. According to your own person, you are a Christian, but in relation to your servant, you are a different person. You are obliged to protect him." Starting to get the idea? In a more humorous way, Luther throws in another example. What kind of crazy mother would it be who would refuse to defend and save her child from a dog or a wolf and who would say, "A Christian must not defend himself"? Should we not teach her a lesson with a good whipping and say, "Are you a mother? Then do your duty as a mother, as you are charged to do it. Christ did not abrogate this, but rather confirmed it." Well, that's Luther. What is our natural reaction when we are treated poorly? Do we not think that retaliation is our right? We really do see the justice in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You strike me, I hit you back harder. It's not only very sad, but even frightening what we see going on in our world, especially today. Disagreements elevated to mob conflicts of pure hatred and destruction of property and persons. Jesus adds the following. "You have heard that it was said," he says, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Actually, nowhere in the Bible does it plainly say you are to hate your enemy. But we've heard it. We've heard it said from the world around us and even from within our own fallen nature. And who can say that there wasn't, for instance, some form of righteous hatred or wrath in us against Germany or Japan or the old Soviet Union, our one-time national enemies? Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." in this way, you see, we give evidence that we are, in fact, sons of the Heavenly Father because, as we heard in the realm of creation, God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We will understand this to the extent that we remember that we were also once evil and unjust, spiritually blind, dead, enemies of God ourselves. It was only as we heard and discovered the love of God in the face of our sin, just like we heard this morning in confession and absolution, that then God gives his Holy Spirit that we might come to repentance and faith in him. So for us, so for our enemies. You therefore must be perfect, not sinless, at least for now in this world, but mature in your faith and love. In this way, you reflect the love of your Heavenly Father even for your enemies. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.